on it. You ever been there? Okay. You know, you're a mom if you've ever stuck a pacifier in your mouth just to clean it off. You know, you're a mom when you start looking at diaper bags the same way you did those awesome leather purses currently hanging in your closet. You know, you're a mom when you wake up with extra kids in the bed than when you first went to bed. You know, you're a mom when baby wipes are more valuable than money at any given time of the day and in any given location. You know, you're a mom if you show up at church with your very cutely dressed family and you're still wearing your slippers. You know, you're a mom if you find yourself locked in the bathroom with a piece of chocolate cake telling your kids, "Mommy just needs a minute." You know, you're a mom if you have Band-Aids, tissues, diapers, and wipes in your glove compartment. You know, you're a mom if your charge card statement that once showed purchases to Bloomingdale's, Victoria's Secret, and Von Maur are now replaced with Baby Gap, Gymboree, and Babies R Us. And lastly, you know, you're a mom if all the present stations on your car have been changed to kid-friendly stations or the nursery rhyme CD is in playing and it takes you 15 minutes to notice it. There's a lot of things that change when kids come along, isn't there? And life starts to happen. But one of the things that changes the most, and sometimes it isn't known right away, is what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's a sacrificial love that you see a mom that gives to her child. And I'm not just going to preach a message about moms because it's Mother's Day. What I want to talk to you about is use that as a launching pad to talk about a greater sacrificial love that we know that Christ gave for us. Jesus laid down his life, the greatest act of a sacrificial love for you and for me. And there's lessons that we can learn through this, because that same type of love that you see in a mother or a father for their children is a sacrificial type of love. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And we're going to take a look at a verse, and we're also going to be looking at 1 Samuel 1 and 2, okay? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, I'm not going to read to you, but I'm going to tell you the story and kind of catch you up to speed, because this morning I want to talk to you about a sacrificial love. It's a type of love that's not a defining moment, but a lifetime of defining moments. That's the sacrificial love of a mother all over the world. And the Bible is filled with stories of great women who have changed the landscapes of nations, and they've changed kings and millions of lives, all because of the love of a sacrificial mom. She understood that love. You might recognize the names of some of these women in the Bible. There's Ruth, Rahab, Esther, Deborah, Sarah, Rachel, Mary. There may be one name, though, that you may not recognize as quickly. It's a very brief story, but it teaches us some things about the quality of love and how a mother's love can help us to see the love of God. It's the story of Hannah that's found in 1 Samuel. She was the wife of Elkanah, and she lived around 1100 BC. And in those days, husbands had several wives because their children became a part of their tribe. And every family became a tribe. So if you didn't have any children, your tribe would diminish and it would eventually disappear. So to have many wives and many children was a plus. I mean, you were rich if you had a huge family and you had a huge tribe. Not only were you considered rich, it was more of an understanding that you were strong too. You were powerful, because if anybody came against you, you had great numbers with which you could defend yourself, okay? So a big tribe makes a father happy back in those days. So imagine being a mother who could not bear children. How would you feel? How would you feel if that was expected of you, or this is the way that we live life, and I couldn't bring that forth? And we see a story in the Bible where that was the case with Hannah. She couldn't have children. And there was this stigma that was there that just plagued her. Not only was that going on, but one of the other wives in the tribe there would always mock her, make fun of her, belittle her, put her down because she couldn't have children and I could. So guess what? I'm better. I'm more important. He loves me more. I am giving not to this tribe. You're not. I mean, imagine growing up with that and having to deal with that. That's got to be kind of hard. And I'm sure that some moms here today, you have your children and you are so thankful because you went through great ordeals to get those children. And it changes the value system a little bit, doesn't it? When you go through that and you have to work to have the children that you have. Of course, once you have them, now you got to raise them. If you're like my mom, she had an easy job raising me. I mean, it was a piece of cake, right, Mom? Okay, moving right along. We'll get to that later. Hannah could not have children. And so she was battling and struggling with what was going on here. Hannah was, as I said, Elkanah's wife, and one of the other ladies used to give her a hard time. And Hannah prayed one day, and she said this. She said, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate my life to raising him to serve you." What a great assignment. And what a proper prayer. What a great assignment. God, he was about to answer her prayer, and her life redefines what we normally think of as love. You see, we must redefine certain key words in life, like love and success. We're going to look at those two words today as well, because if we don't, it's going to be like trying to navigate off of some archaic, obsolete maps. It's like trying to get from point A to point B, but the maps are like 500 years old. You don't know where all the roads are. You don't know where all the turns are. You'll get lost. We have to start with the proper definition of what love and what success is truly all about. Hannah helps us to redefine love. One of the things that she shares with us is that the greatest quality of love is not based on emotion or feelings, but the greatest quality of love is based on character and virtue, even when sometimes emotions and feelings may not be there. You know, today's media, it all says that love is based on feelings. Have you ever noticed that? Everything that the world has to offer us is based on an immediate gratification, and it has to do with feelings. You do what you want, when you want, whatever you feel, whatever you think, because it's all about you. And that's the way the world thinks. They define love based on feelings. Check this out. Here's songs that have been written over the past. "I Feel Good" by James Brown. You remember that song, don't you? I'm not going to try to sing it for you, so. Here's another one by Albert Morris. "Feelings. Nothing More Than Feelings." You remember that song? "Oh, What a Feeling" by Irene Cara. "More Than a Feeling" by Boston. "You've Lost That Loving Feeling," The Righteous Brothers. "Hooked on a Feeling," B.J. Thomas. "Man, I Feel Like a Woman." Okay, we won't go there. If you're country, you know that song. Did you notice in each and every song, it's all about what you feel, how you feel. You base what you want to do on how you feel. Love is not defined by feelings. It's not defined by feelings. And the Bible's going to help teach us about that. See, we define love as a feeling. I feel like I love you. I feel good about you. But the feel goods are not always the real goods, okay? The real goods are understanding that love is a choice, not a feeling. It's something that we decide. And if you start with the wrong definition, you're going to have a wrong conclusion. So we want to get a right definition today. God's definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians. And as you read it, take a look at all the character and virtue that defines love here. Here's the foundation of a quality of love that will sustain a lifetime of experiences. So in your Bibles there, or outlines, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation right now. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever." That's the true definition of love. And the sooner we learn to live this type of love, the sooner we'll understand what joy is all about. You know, this kind of love will never fail. One of the greatest ways to make sure that your love will never fail is to increase your love. For instance, as the length of a marriage increases, often the relationship can get tired. What do you have to do? You have to raise that level of love. We've got to find ways to do that. In other words, the love that's required to sustain the marriage at the honeymoon level is going to have to be different 10 years down the road. Can you agree with that? You can't operate on that one-year type of love 10 years down the road. It has to grow. There has to be some life. There has to be some change. But you know what? Many of us don't like change. But that's a part of life. You see, change is just showing that maturity is happening. Growth is taking place. Life is happening. But yet we resist change. And in love and in relationship, our love also has to grow. But that means that some changes may come along. Well, I don't want to change. But it's necessary to understand that change is not a negative thing. Change is showing signs of life, showing signs of maturity, that growth is happening so that you can sustain that level of relationship and be all that God's called you to be. Many times people have asked this. They said, "I just want to know how I can get to this place right here." You ever thought that? You know what I'm talking about? You're in this place in your relationship and you want to be here. You just don't know how to get there. It means that your level of love, it needs to grow now. It's time to change. There's a hunger inside of you that says, "I want this relationship to mature to a whole new level." Well, then our love is going to need to grow. And we're going to talk about that. You see, these are greater weights that we'll face in relationships, maybe greater responsibilities, greater stresses, greater compressions in life. The love that sustained a newlywed relationship is not going to be the same love that can sustain a long-term relationship. You see, it's dynamic. There's life and there's growth. And you might ask, well, how do you increase in love? According to Heaven's Dictionary, not the world's dictionary, the best way to increase your love is to grow in character. It's to grow in character. As you grow in character, your love will increase in depth. So if you are looking at your relationship and you're waiting on your spouse to change, you're going to keep waiting for a long, long time. Because the way the Word of God defines it, it says if you want your love to grow, then it's going to be done in character, your character. It starts with you. And when you grow, so will the relationship. See, many times we're waiting and pointing the finger at others, waiting for them to grow up, or we're looking at the world. The world has a way of trying to define what love is all about, what success is all about. The world says that to increase in love, we have to be sexier. That's a word that's around a lot now. You know, we've got to be sexier. We don't even know what that means. It just means that we look at others, and if we think that they're sexy, we're going to do what they do. The world says that we have to keep ourselves looking young. If you really want to look like you're full of life, then you need to keep looking young. That means spend all your money, get all those shots, take all those pills, do whatever it takes to be who you're not so you can feel good about yourself. Doesn't that sound crazy? That's the world's definition, okay? That's the world's definition of increasing your love. The world also says that you have to be well-liked. Oh, I don't know about you, but I like to be liked. But I know that when reality sets in, not everybody's going to like me. And I've got to be okay with that. Well, that isn't the love of Jesus. Well, not everybody loved Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. You see, the world says that you have to do all of these things in order to increase your love, but that's not what God says. He says, you grow in character and in virtue and in strength and in morality. Basically, he's saying, you live out the Word of God and you will see your love grow. Now, you may ask, what does that have to do with Hannah and a sacrificial love? I'm getting there. I'm just taking my time. See, Hannah's going to teach us this morning a few things about these marks of love, because as we look at 1 Corinthians and what love is all about, there's so much that we can learn. There are three marks that Hannah does teach us about love, and the first one is this. Hannah teaches us about a love marked by sacrifice. Let me back up and talk to you a little bit about Hannah. I've told you some about where she had been, but then I said that she cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. Do you know that's why we do in the formula that we follow for baby dedications here? The reason we do these baby dedications is because we're saying, Lord, you've entrusted this child unto us. So Lord, we will be Jesus to this child, so this child can make up their own mind. And then when they're wrong, we'll tell them. We dedicate them unto the Lord. We're following the example of Hannah. Hannah shows a love marked by sacrifice because she cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard her voice and blessed her with a child. God often uses the love of a mother to help us to understand his sacrificial love. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, that Hannah had made a vow and said, O Lord of heaven of armies, if you will look upon my sorrows and answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. See, that's a sacrifice. And she promises God that she will not keep Samuel for herself so that she might feel redeemed or loved or wanted. That's important to understand. She said, God, you've blessed me with this child. I'm going to give him back to you. I will not keep him for myself. That's interesting to me. I don't know if you ever caught it. When Hannah says, I will not keep him for myself. Why is that important? Because there's too many people out there, too many parents that are trying to not keep, they're keeping their children for themselves. They're not releasing them to come to that full fruition of what God has called them to be. Too many times we try to keep our children, so to speak. Now, understand me. We are to be Jesus unto them. We are to provide for them. We are to protect them. But we're also supposed to help them in their growth. And too many times, we've had times before where parents have tried to live their lives through their youth, their kids. That's not healthy. That's not good. That's keeping that child for yourself. You know, too many times we see here where Hannah says she didn't keep him for herself. And you may wonder what's wrong with that. But the question is, you may say, well, isn't that son or that daughter my child? I don't know. Are they? Are they yours? Or are they God's? You got to think about that. Because too many times we think, that's my son, that's my daughter. So whatever I say goes. And there is some truth to that, so to speak, as you're raising your children. But ultimately, never forget that they are first and foremost children of God, not children of yours. They're first God's, then yours. And too many times we can find ourselves being guilty of trying to live out our lives through our youth. Or sometimes we catch ourselves trying to get them to do things that we never got to do. Because since we didn't get to do them, we're going to get our children to do them. We never did ask them if they wanted to. We never asked them if they enjoyed it. We just said, you're going to do it. Why? Because I didn't get to do it. And that's not fair to a child. Hannah teaches us about a sacrificial love that says, God, first and foremost, I'm going to go by your definition of love, not the world's definition. And I'm going to say, Father, thank you for the child that you've given to me. And now my sacrificial love is going to say, I give him back to you in return. You see, that's a sacrifice of a mother. Too many times we make promises that we shouldn't be making, and we can get ourselves in trouble. But Hannah shows a huge understanding of what sacrificial love is all about. When she has Samuel, she makes sure that he is taken care of. She makes sacrifices. She takes care of him. You'll read throughout the scriptures, and we're going to read some of them in a moment, how when she raises Samuel, she dedicates him to the Lord. She takes him to the school of the prophets, so to speak, to go get his training. She leaves him somewhere where he can get that training. She visits him regularly. You'll see through the scriptures how it says that she knitted, sewed, woven, whatever it is they did back then, special robes in that, and she would deliver it to him. She was constantly watching out for him, constantly making sacrifices of her time, just like you moms have done for your child, so that she could show that type of love. You know, I remember being young, but that makes me sound old, so I won't say that. When I was younger, and I may have used this before, but it's something that always stuck with me. An example of sacrificial love. Small example, but one nonetheless. I was 16 years old. I just passed driver's ed. I took the vision test, and I failed. I had plans that day, that weekend, I think, to go away with some of my friends, and I was to drive because I was going to get my license. Imagine being 16 years old. The driver's ed teacher said, you passed, you may now go get your license. But that little vision test says, no, you can't. And you feel like you're letting everybody down. I don't get to drive. And I remember I was crushed. And I didn't know what I was going to do. You know, I wanted to be able to go that weekend. I was going to have to call my friends and tell them, I'm sorry. You know, we're all going to have to ride our bikes there or something because I can't drive. I can't see. I'm blind as a bat. And I remember that my mom took me to, it was Pearl Vision downtown at that time. And she didn't say anything. I was expecting, I told them, obviously they had to take me there, that I failed the vision test. I actually took the test like four times. I think I'm the first person in the history of the DOT where they said, why don't you go sit down and rest your eyes and try it in 15 minutes. Who needs to rest their eyes? Either you can see or you can't see. And I couldn't see. And I don't know all the motives behind why my mom did what she did, but I saw it as a sacrificial love because she grabbed me, took me down there, got my eye test, and I was able to get a prescription, and I got some glasses in a day or two. I still was able to make the event that I wanted to make, and to me, that was sacrificial love. Now, some people may say, well, that sounds more like a spoiled brat to me. No, yeah, I was a spoiled brat many times in my life, but this was one of those moments that I didn't expect it. Here's what I expected. Sorry, son, you're going to have to wait to get some glasses. We don't have the money right now. I don't have the time. Those are the things I expected to hear. But that's not what I heard. What I saw was my mom take a slice of her time, take a slice of her money, and she took me down because she saw something that was important to me. And she exercised what a sacrificial love is. Now, that is just one example, but that is one of the smallest ones because the greatest sacrifices that my mom and my dad gave to me was showing me the love of Jesus. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Oh, did I say that too harsh? What parent is perfect here, right? We all make mistakes. We all have errors. But the one thing that I always noticed was the sacrifices they made in life to show the love of Jesus as we grew up. That is a great sacrifice that you can make. And Hannah teaches us in the Bible that one of the greatest sacrifices you can ever make into your family is to show the love of Jesus, dedicating them unto the Lord, unto the work of the Lord, not demanding or commanding that they will become pastors or they'll become prophets, but showing and exercising the love of Jesus. You see, that's a sacrificial type of love. You never forget that, and it will influence you for the rest of your life. When someone has sacrificial love, they have a sacrificial life, and it will mark you with that same mark that Jesus had when he laid down his life. There's a second mark that Hannah shows us, and it's a love marked by influence. One of the greatest loves and understanding of the love of a mother is the influence that you have. And I want to talk to you about it in three different ways. The greatest influential love is marked by sacrifice, not by just doing things or handing out money, but it's marked by sacrifice. Listen carefully. Influence comes in a three-in-one deal. Influence, authority, and discipline. They are not sold separately. You cannot separate them. They are a three-package deal. Let me first look at the influence. Influence carries with it authority. And that authority may sometimes require discipline. Wrap them together, and they are powerful fuel for the future. When you're talking about influence and love, and that's your first bullet in the outline, influence and love, several studies have shown that generally, when parents have a very high level of faith of God, it's very important in their lives, their children at times may go a little squirrely, but they have to find their way back, and they usually do. Those studies show this. Parents who run a lower level of faith when it comes to God, he's there, but he's kind of just so-so in their lives, a relationship with God. Study also shows for other parents that have faith that is irrelevant. They don't care one iota about God or coming to church. They will see that breed throughout their family and the generations that their children will not have that as well. Do you realize that you have a great amount of influence in your family and in the people around you? You may be here today and you say, well, I don't have children, Pastor. You have influence. You have influence. The people that you work with, they watch you. Oh, they don't watch me. Oh, yes, they do. Just go do something totally crazy or wrong or something like that, and they will point it out immediately. Why? Because they've been watching. You have a great amount of influence. And Hannah teaches us this about this influence of love. You see, we've got to understand people are watching us constantly, and the influence that we have can change a world. Do you remember watching those old mafia movies? I'm going way back when I was a kid. They had The Godfather Part 1, 2, and 3 and all these crazy ones. But you know the Godfather movies where you had the Godfather who ran the neighborhood and he'd loan you money, and if you didn't pay up, he'd bust your knuckles and all that good stuff. And you get Tony with the Gatling gun showing up. You know, he was the man. I mean, he was tough. But there was one person who could make that Godfather jump. Who was it? It was his mother, wasn't it? You'd watch these movies, and he'd be breaking knuckles over here and snap a kneecap over there, and he'd be just Mr. Tough. But if mom showed up, all of a sudden things changed. If mama said something, the Godfather jumped. Why? Because there was a great influence in their lives. And as silly as that example may be, you have a great influence in your life. And you need to show that to be able to show the love of Jesus so people can understand that there is an influence that you have. 1 Samuel 2:19 says this. Hannah says his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year. That may seem little, but even though he was at the school of the prophets, Hannah would make a robe for Samuel. She would travel dozens of miles on foot, and she would spend specific time, intentional time, influencing him, and then she would return home. These journeys and the time with his mother, they greatly influenced him as he grew. The result of her influence was that Samuel became one of Israel's greatest prophets. Why? Because of the influence that Hannah had in his life. Mothers, you've been given influence. Here's what I challenge you to do. Use your influence to usher your children before God, just like Hannah did. Usher them before the presence of God. Say, Lord, you gave me this child. I'll dedicate this child back to you so that they may serve and grow in an understanding of love for you. What a great calling that is, to be a mom that can have that kind of influence. But there's also not just influence in love, there's also an authority in love. There's also an authority in love. Influence is the potential. Authority is when you're using that influence as God intended. Let's say somebody came in and robbed your house. They took all that you had. You weren't home, so you couldn't stop it, could you? I mean, if you're not home, you can't stop it. There's nothing you can do. But if you were there, you could exercise your authority to either stop them from taking the stuff, or you could call the authorities to come and stop them from taking the stuff, correct? Let's say this robber knocked on your door, though, and you opened the door up, and he said, excuse me, he explains through his ski mask, I would like to rob your house. You okay with that? And we look back at them, and we say, okay, come on in. Go ahead, and what do you want to take? You know, and how long is this going to take? Because I got to get going here pretty soon. And he says, it's going to take like 10 minutes. Okay, 10 minutes, fine. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would be not exercising your authority. You see, while you have the potential of influence, but don't use it, you are not exercising authority. When you do not use your potential, the devil comes in and ransacks your family. When you don't stand up and use the authority that Christ has given you, you may say, I have influence. But what are you doing with that influence? Are you just flaunting it like a badge to say, I have it? Or are you at times exercising the authority of that influence? Because if you don't, the enemy will steal, kill, and destroy everything that you have. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care about you one bit. He wants to bring death and destruction into your lives. The Bible says that in James 4:7, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee. He will flee. Moms and dads, mark this. You have been hardwired by God for influence, and when you use it correctly, it stays what you've put inside of that child so that it won't be taken from them. But you must be willing to use that influence. So it's influence, authority, and discipline. Three to a package, not sold separately. Submit to God and then resist the devil, and the result will be that the enemy flees. So yes, you can submit to God, but the devil will not flee. Why? Because you've not exercised that authority. Once you resist the devil, it says he will flee. So there has to be an exercising of authority. There's an understanding of that. But not only influence and authority, but discipline. A discipline in love. Have you ever disciplined in love? Have you ever disciplined out of love? Sometimes we go, well, how do you judge the difference? You see, discipline has to come about. It's great to learn to be self-motivated, because if you're not self-motivated, somebody else is going to have to do it for you. Same thing goes with discipline. It's great if you can learn to discipline yourself, because if you don't learn that, then others are going to have to come along and do that job for you as well. There's a difference, though. You see, punishment, and the Bible does not say to punish kids, is motivated by anger, and it focuses on the past misdeeds. It says, you did this. What are you, stupid? You see, that's punishment. That's not discipline. Discipline is something that's different. What punishment shows is it's motivated by anger, focuses on past misdeeds. The Bible says, those to whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines, not punishes, disciplines, or chastens, I heard somebody say. Here's the difference. While punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed, discipline is motivated out of love and focuses on future character. Big difference. Punishment, motivated by anger, and is focused on past misdeeds. Discipline is motivated by love and focuses on future character. They come three to a package, influence, authority, and discipline, and they are not sold separately. And when you understand that, you begin to see a mark of your love called influence in the lives of others. Sacrificial love moves you into a love of influence. And in the midst of all of that, you must redefine love. Otherwise, sacrificial love will not make sense. If you have a sacrificial love and a love of influence, those will give birth to the third stage, which is this. Number three, it's a love marked by true riches. Hannah had a love that was marked by great reward, by true riches. And after Hannah had raised her son to become a great prophet in Israel and dedicated her life to that noble mission, look what God does. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Now remember, this is the same woman who was barren, who could not have children, who felt like an embarrassment to the tribe, who felt like she couldn't pull her weight, who felt like she didn't have what it takes, and she was worried and nervous and fearful and scared. And all of a sudden she says, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will exercise the understanding of sacrificial love if you will teach me. Lord, I'm open to you teaching me that type of love. And what did God do? Not only gave her Samuel, but gave her three more sons and two more daughters. You see, because she could be entrusted with the little, God gave her more. And said, if I can entrust you with one boy to dedicate him back to me, I'm going to give you five more because I know that you're going to do the same thing with them. It was a love marked by true riches. That is a love that we want to experience in our lives. And as we grow older, we may need to redefine another word, and that's called success. What do you want to be successful at? What do you want your life to be marked by? What is true success in your life? As a person reaches adulthood, the drive to succeed revolves around the epicenter of me. We always think about me, right? it's kind of a natural tendency as we get older and we start thinking about what we want to achieve in life. It focuses around us. Later, when you become parents, you realize that your greatest contribution will be not in today, but in another generation, in the one that's coming behind us. You begin to understand because you have to redefine success. You know, back in Bible college, when I was there at Dallas, I got involved in a nursing home ministry. It was kind of an odd one. There were so many ministries, and I chose nursing home, but I like people. And so I thought, there's a lot of people here, and they're kind of a captive audience. They can't run away from me, so I'll go visit them. And I went to the nursing home ministry, and it started with one nursing home that we would go to, and it ended up by the end of the year being four nursing homes that we took on and we would go visit. We met so many people. And I don't remember all their names today, but I remember their faces. I remember their character, their virtue, their attitude. And one of the things that I noticed as I visited all of them, during the time we go to visit the elderly, they would talk very openly and very freely about their lives. I would hear a lot of life stories. I mean, I would hear back from some of them from World War II stories. I would be pushing around a lady in her wheelchair, and she'd say, "What's your name?" And I'd say, "My name's Jim. I'm from the Bible College." "Oh, well, it's so nice of you to come visit me." And by the time I got to the other end of the hallway, she was calling me Frank, her son, who I figured out through the conversation, and asking me if I shut the garage door. And I thought, you know, it broke my heart because it was just such a sensitive situation. So I thought, there's no harm in being frank, is there? So I said, "No problem, Ma, I got the door," and we just kept on pushing. And I'd spend time with them. All the time that we hung out and I listened to their stories, I heard them talk about life. I heard them talk about their families. I heard them talk about their sons. I heard them talk about their daughters. You know what I didn't hear them talk about? I didn't hear them talk about the money in their bank. I didn't hear them talk about the cars that they owned. I didn't hear them talk about the houses that they lived in, necessarily. I didn't hear them brag about their status, their stocks, their bonds. I didn't hear them talking about all of that they accumulated in this world, because they knew this. They knew that where they were in life, there was a limited time left. And they decided to reprioritize and put value on what was most important. You know what it was? People, families, sons, daughters, husbands, wives. Not cars, not money, not stocks, not bonds. That wasn't it at all. It was about people. They understood that a sacrificial type of love. I heard them telling stories about how they would make do with what they had. I heard them tell stories about how they had to get their sons through school. I heard them talk about sons and daughters that went into military and all the sacrifices that were made. Why was that done? Because it was about an example of sacrificial love that they gave. When it came right down to it, and life was nearing the finish line, what mattered most to them was all the sacrificial love they exercised way back here. That's what they hung on to. You see, we've got to be very careful, because too many times we get caught up in making the money and we say things like this. I got to make just a little bit more money, because if I make a little bit more money, we can get the house. And when we get the house, then we can be a family. As soon as I get that promotion, I won't have to worry about it. And we as husband and wife will have more time. As soon as we can get that car, then we can go places. And we start putting the value on things rather than people. And I'll tell you the second thing I heard in these nursing homes. Though the most of the stories I heard were people who just shared the joys of their sacrificial love and all the memories they had, there was a group of people that I listened to. And they talked about what they wish they would have done. And every one of them wishes they would have spent more time with their family. Every one of them that wished anything, they didn't wish for that car back. They wished for that wife. They wished for that husband. They wished for that son or that daughter. That they wished they would have spent more time. They wished they would have spent more time showing them how to be a man. They wished they would have spent more time with them, showing them how to be a daughter, how to grow to be a woman. They wished that they had another chance at fathering or mothering children, because they missed an opportunity of recognizing what was most important. Hannah teaches us what's most important today. It's understanding that it's a sacrificial love. You see, it's not about what you can get out of this world. It's about what you can give. And when we understand that, it doesn't matter if you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. When you understand a sacrificial type of love, you will reap the benefits and the rewards that God has for us, because God is love. 1 Timothy 6:19 says this, because Paul teaches, he continues and says, teach them that if they understand it, this is what will happen. If they understand a sacrificial love, in this way, then they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. See, when you understand a sacrificial love, you store up treasures in heaven. And that's the kind of life and love that God has for us. The two words Hannah reminds us to redefine along the way, love and success. If you will redefine them according to God's dictionary, you will understand the precious quality of a sacrificial love, and you will also understand the love of influence that will bring you a love of great reward. The most important success is having great relationships. Success is being able to invest your life in another and to have influence based on sacrificial love. And in the end, God gave Hannah tons back. You see in the Bible, he gave her tons back. And it was a love of great reward. And when you give to when you begin to understand that, you begin to understand a mother's love. An example set for all of us to see and to follow. To have a love that's marked by sacrifice, to have a love that's marked by influence, and to have a love that's marked by true riches. See, defining our love and success is something that we have to do. Not according to what the world says, but according to what the Word of God says. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that today we can come before you. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown the ultimate example of what sacrificial life and love is all about. I pray today that God, in a very special way, you would reveal to each and every one of us something that we can learn from that. Lord, you did not set the example of sacrificial love so that we could just continue to live life and be who we are. You set that example so that we could show that same type of love. And Lord, maybe we don't all understand what that means. How are we supposed to live that out? How do we show that? Lord, will you teach us today how to show that sacrificial type of love? Maybe it's going to be giving that extra time to our spouse or wife. Maybe it's going to be giving them time for themselves. Maybe it's going to be meeting a coworker and somehow finding a way to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. Lord, I pray today that as we leave here, we can be a people that will not only have listened and learned, but will go and do something with what we've learned. Lord, set somebody in our path this week that we have the opportunity to show them what sacrificial love is all about. That we can show them the love of Jesus in a practical way. Maybe you're here today and that love that we've talked about isn't something that's active in your life. It's nothing that resides there right now. Or maybe it's the type of love that you said, God, I need a rekindling to take place. If you're here today and you need God to touch you in a special way, you need to come back to the Lord. Just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I'll wait for just a moment. God's not judging you. He's just saying, if that's you, come back. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts? I agree with you. God sees your hand. And it's a heavy hand. All those things that you're raising, they were never meant to be put upon your shoulders. Some may be heavy burdens because of your own choice. Some may be because of others. I don't know. But I know this. God comes today in a special way and says that I've got a great exchange for you. I exchange with you my love, my joy, and my peace for your burdens, your sorrows, and your pain. And if you'll exchange that with him, and if you'll say, Jesus, show me what it means to have a sacrificial love, you will have a joy that will remain to the fullest, one that you've never experienced before. You think you know you've experienced the fullness of his joy, but one never can, because God is a giving God. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here today? Will you stand with me this morning? I want to give you a challenge this week. I was going to give you the challenge and let you respond to it, but then I changed my mind and I'm going to give everybody the challenge. This week, you've got an opportunity to example what sacrificial love is all about. People cross your path every day, all the time. You're going to leave here today. You may cross paths with somebody in a restaurant. You may cross paths with somebody at the bank, somewhere. You are going to have an opportunity to show the love of God in a practical way. My challenge to you is to do something about it. Whether it's somebody who doesn't have quite enough money to pay for those groceries in front of you. Or maybe it's somebody who's just completely dropped or spilt something and they need help picking something up. You have the opportunity to show sacrificial love in the name of Jesus. And as you go here today, I'm looking at Sandy, and she's telling me to talk longer. All right. Hey, I can do that. I'm going to sing you a special song this morning. I threw him a curveball because I got done early. Are you guys okay with that? You don't have to be that excited. Yes. Well, I tell you what, we want you to enjoy Mother's Day today. And, you know, Moms are very special. But not just because they're moms. When I grew up, I learned moms are special and you celebrate it on Mother's Day. And my question was always, why? I mean, why? What makes a mom so special? And that's something as a little kid can ask, but it's something I learned along the way. All the sacrifices that are made. This doesn't exclude dads. It's not like dads don't have that same type of love. But there's a different heart, would you agree, behind the love of a mother? I don't know what it is, but
kids are sick.
I love to serve, but when our kids are sick, they don't normally want me. They want mom, for the most part. When somebody's not feeling well, something's not right, they want mom. Now, if there's trouble, they want dad. But if they want compassion, they want mom. You ever find that to be true? Yeah. As you leave here today, we've got something that we want to do for you moms. And we want to hand a special gift to you at the doorways. We've got the children that are coming over right now because they've got flowers that they want to hand to every lady that's here today. We want to just bless you this morning, and we want to say to you from the whole staff at the church, to you moms especially, happy Mother's Day. And can somebody holler at me and tell me if there's kids at the door? They're going to be ready second service, aren't they? Pastor's got something to say. You may be seated.